Galatians chapter number 6 is where we're going to be in just a moment. I began preaching a series of messages last Sunday that I've entitled Harvest Time Theology. Some of you were in that service and you'll remember that when you're reading and studying the Bible, you'll find that the common sight of harvest time is used in the Bible to teach and to illustrate very important theological truths. That is, the sight of a farmer harvesting a field is a reminder, it's an illustration, it's a lesson for all of us, a theological lesson about God and about His purposes and about His plan. So we began looking at some harvest time theology. Now last Sunday when you were here, we discovered that harvest time reveals a theology about evangelism. We discovered that, of course, whenever we looked at Matthew chapter number 9 and chapter number 13 and John chapter number 4. Over the last three services, we discovered that there is indeed a harvest to be reaped, and it's talking about evangelism, and that is sowing the seed of the gospel so that there may be those who will hear the gospel and God can work in their life and draw them to Himself and save them by His grace. And that is indeed a wonderful harvest that our Lord referred to in those passages that we looked at. That is, when you look at harvest time theology in the Bible, you'll find out that there is a theology about evangelism. I want you to notice with me today, there's not only a theology about evangelism to be found in harvest time theology, but there's also a theology about the end. In the Bible, the harvest is used to illustrate the end. That is, when we reap the results of our choices and our actions at the end. The harvest is the end, isn't it? It's the end result of the farming process. That is, when the farmer cultivates the ground, sows the seed, and cultivates it throughout the summer. The end of the process, at the end, there is the harvest. Harvesting is the end result of the farming process. Even so, there is also coming an end. That is a time when we're going to experience the end results of the direction of our life, the decisions in our life. And as we focus on harvest time theology, that's what we're going to look at, is a theology about the end. When harvest time comes, when the end comes, we're going to reap what it is that we have sown. We're going to focus in Galatians chapter number 6 on the end of the sinner as well as the end of the saint. That is, what is going to be the end for the sinner and what is going to be the end for the saint. When we reap what it is that we have sown, what is it that we're going to be reaping? What is the harvest that the sinner will reap? What is the harvest that the saint will reap? Look at Galatians chapter number 6 and verse number 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. An explanation. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. In verse number 7, you'll find that there are three statements that Paul gives these Galatians, that is, the believers that lived in the region of Galatia. And each one of those three statements highlight for us a truth leading up to this great harvest at the end. First of all, we see here in verse number 7, the deception of the sinner. The Bible says there, be not deceived. Be not deceived. Those who are deceived, ladies and gentlemen, are those who have believed a lie. When Paul writes, be not deceived, he is writing to those who are vulnerable to believing a lie. And the lie is clear. The deception that Paul has in mind seems to be already defined in the previous verse. Verse number 3 says this, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And then in verse number 7, he says, be not deceived. And so it should be obvious in the context of this passage that Paul is writing about this kind of self-deception. When a man thinks himself to be something when he indeed is really nothing, then ladies and gentlemen, he is deceiving himself. He's believing a lie. That is, when a person believes that there's something that they're not, then what they are believing is a lie. They're believing something that is not true. It is self-deception. We've deceived ourselves. You say, Pastor, is that really possible? The prophet warned us about this all the way back in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse number 9, where he said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart is deceitful. The inner man, the fallen person that we are, that is in our fallen condition, ladies and gentlemen, the heart is deceitful. That is, it believes lies. And it is easily deceived, and it is indeed a deceiver, the inner man. There's a similar warning about this kind of self-deception when Paul wrote to the Corinthians as well. Listen to what he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. The Bible says here that we deceive ourselves when we think we are wise. That is, when we are in opposition to the wisdom of the world. Listen, if you want to be wise, you've got to become a fool. In other words, you've got to be able to accept God's wisdom. He is the source of all wisdom and man is not. But you see, we somehow have gotten the impression that we as human beings are the all-wise. Somehow that we're the ones who have insight. And those who think they're wise, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says they ought to become fools so they can become wise. Listen, God is not impressed with the wisdom of man. Listen, when you and I get impressed with ourselves and we're on the road to self-deception, when we get to thinking that we are something, ladies and gentlemen, then in reality we have deceived ourselves. At the root of all deception is a lie. Everyone who is deceived is so because they believed a lie. And one of the lies that we as humans have embraced, and one that we have nurtured, and that our culture nurtures, comes from ourselves. It comes from our own depraved being, our own fallen nature. Because of the fact that our fallen nature is full of arrogance and pride, it is out of that arrogance and pride that we believe that we're really something. And when we say that, here's what I mean by that. We believe that we have within ourselves all that we need. But that is, when a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, means that we think that we have everything that we need within ourselves and have need of nothing else. That's the idea. You see, this is the belief that within my own person, that within my own abilities and my own capabilities, that I have all that I need. Another term that would be used to describe that is humanism. That is, it is a belief system where humanity is at the center of it. That we have within ourselves all that we need. That what we need to believe in, put our faith in, is what man can do. We've heard that throughout our culture. And that is that if anybody's wise, they're going to believe in science. Or going to believe in somebody or something else. But I'm going to say to you that, ladies and gentlemen, is pride and arrogance. That is those who think themselves to be something whenever they are nothing. What we need to believe in is not our own selves or own abilities or capabilities, that I have all that I need. That is, I need to believe in Him. That is God. The one who created the universe, the one who sent his son into the world. Now, it's at this is the basic belief system that false teachers teach. And Paul was, when he wrote to the Galatians, he was refuting false teaching. They were what was called the Judaizers, those Jewish leaders who came to Galatia, and they were trying to teach the new believers in the churches of Galatia that they needed to become Jews. They needed to be circumcised and follow the laws and traditions of Judaism in order to be right with God. They are false teachers. Here's what they're teaching. At the heart of their teaching is this lie. And that is that we have the ability within ourselves to live a righteous life, to make ourselves acceptable in the sight of God by obeying the law, by obeying the Old Testament law. That is, that surely God is going to accept me, and the reason why is because I'm me. I mean, why wouldn't He? I mean, look at me. Get to know how wonderful I am. Why, I'm keeping the law. I'm obeying the Old Testament law. Listen, you rotten Gentile Galatians, you need to do the same thing as well if you want to be right with God. Listen, when you get to thinking you're something, when in reality the truth is you're nothing, ladies and gentlemen, then you have deceived yourself. As a matter of fact, in chapter 3 and verse number 1 of this same book, Paul writes to them and he asks them a question. Who has bewitched you? That's a good word for this time of year, isn't it? Who has bewitched you? They have these false teachers so that you'll believe these lies that they're telling, this belief system that is based on lies. Human arrogance and pride, ladies and gentlemen, human arrogance and pride. That is for you and I to think that we have within ourselves all that we need for life and beyond is a mockery of God. That is, when we believe that you and I are sufficient in and of ourselves, what we're doing is we're turning our nose up at God as though we don't need Him, as though we don't need His help. That is, that we can take care of ourselves. We don't need God. We don't need the cross. That is, I'm living a good enough life. I'm living a good enough life. I don't need the cross. I don't need Jesus. I don't need what He's done for me. Now listen to me now. This is at the heart of the sinner. We're talking, of course, about the end of the sinner. Listen to me now. The sinner is the one that we're describing as the one who is self-deceived and believes that he has within himself all that he needs. He's satisfied with what he can produce. As long as I've got money in my pocket and my health isn't too bad, I'm as satisfied as I can be, and I don't need God and I don't need the cross. That's the deception of the sinner. And that's why Paul is writing to the Galatians. Listen, it's called self-righteousness, the belief that I am as right. I'm right with God because of my good works. It is self-sufficiency. I'm satisfied with me. So Paul writes and he says, be not deceived. Don't believe these lies. The lies of the culture, not only in Galatia, but the lies of the culture in this country, in the world that you live in, ladies and gentlemen, is just that. That somehow we are sufficient because of our humanity. And somehow we're going to pull ourselves out of every ditch that we get in, that we can do it ourselves. Hey, we don't need God. We don't need Him. That is, ladies and gentlemen, deception. Don't be deceived. Don't deceive yourself by believing these lies. Now, there are warnings throughout the Bible about deception. Sinners, ladies and gentlemen, by their very nature are deceived. We believe lies. Our fallen sinful nature, those who are still lost, are trusting in a lie. If a lost person believed the truth, he'd be trembling in the sight of God. He'd be begging God for mercy. But the fact that a lost person who's on the road to hell could be in hell by the end of the day, ladies and gentlemen, the very fact that they're still lost means that they're finding comfort in a lie. They have been deceived. Don't be deceived, ladies and gentlemen. Listen what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, and I'll move as fast as I can this morning. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't you know that? The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Hold on to your hat now. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Are you ready for this? Don't be deceived into thinking that, listen, if you're a sinner, lost and without God, living a wicked lifestyle as described here, don't be deceived into thinking that somehow you're going to be in heaven when you die. Don't be deceived. You see, there are folks that are lost. They've never turned to Christ. They've never been born again. They're living out of a wicked lifestyle, who think that when it's all done, in the end, it's all going to be okay, and they're going to be with the Lord. I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, don't be deceived. You're going to reap what you sow one of these days. Ephesians chapter number 5, listen to what Paul writes there. Ephesians 5 verse 5, but this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. In other words, here's what Paul is writing, not only in 1 Corinthians 6, but in Ephesians 5. And there's those that are living a lifestyle of wickedness, who've never met Jesus, who've never encountered Him, that one of these days are going to experience, are going to be under the wrath of God. Don't be deceived into thinking you can live a wicked life, and one of these days when you die, it's all going to be all right. Don't be deceived. It's not going to be. The Bible says in 1 John chapter number 3, listen to these words, verse number 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, God, is righteous. And he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. And for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever is born of God doesn't commit sin, doesn't live a lifestyle of sin. The reason why his seed remaineth in him and he cannot sin because he's born of God. You ever get born again, you're going to have the seed of God planted on the inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit, and it changes the direction of your life. Now instead of walking in the flesh, now instead of living a lifestyle characterized by wickedness, now you have the Spirit of God living on the inside of you and you've got a desire for holiness. And so those that are living a wicked lifestyle, don't be deceived. Don't let any man deceive you with false teaching. What we're talking about is the deception of the sinner. It's this, and that is that I'm really somebody. I'm so somebody that I can live a wicked life. That is that I can live out my life the way I want to in the flesh. I don't need God. I don't need the cross. I don't need any of that stuff. And in the end, it's going to be all right. God's going to take me in because I'm me. Let no man deceive you. It's not going to happen. In the end, listen to me now. In the end, you're going to reap exactly what it is that you've sown. There's the deception of the sinner, and then there's the doom of the mocker. The Bible tells us in our text there in verse number 7, God is not mocked. Let no man deceive you. God is not mocked. That word mocked comes from a sort of a unique word that is used here. It means to turn up your nose at something. And what he's saying is this, and that is that those who believe that they're sufficient in and of themselves and don't need God, they're turning up their nose at God. They are mocking God. That's what they're doing. But listen, those who want to turn up their nose to God, disregard God, disregard His provision for us, what He did for us at the cross, as though we don't need Christ and what He did for us at the cross. Those who disregard the grace of God as unnecessary because we have within ourselves our own flesh's ability, all that we need. Those individuals who are believing that are making a mockery of God. Listen to me now. Turning up your nose at God. I don't need the cross. I don't need Christ. I don't need any of that stuff. Turning up their nose at God. But I want you to understand the Bible says here, God will not be mocked. He will not be treated with contempt. Now listen, you and I need to get a hold of this today. We live in a society that has turned up its nose at God, disregarding His truth, making light of the person and work of Jesus Christ. As though we don't need Him. As though we don't need what He did on the cross for us. This disregard for God is at every turn in our society. We see it in the media. We see it in our government. We see it in churches. It's everywhere, ladies and gentlemen. That is mocking God, turning up our nose at God, at the cross, at who God is and what God has said and what God has done. The Bible warns us about it. God will not be mocked. In Jude 17, we see the warning right here in the book of Jude. Jude 17 says, "Beloved, remember the words of the Lord which were spoken before of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you that there shall be mockers in the last time who will walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves sensual or fleshly, having not the Spirit." Those who are mockers is characteristic of the last days. Those that don't have the Spirit, that turn up their nose at God, Jude said, would characterize the last days. Peter said the same thing in 2 Peter chapter number 3. In 2 Peter chapter number 3, Peter reminded us that one of the things that characterize the last days are those who mock or scoff at God. In 2 Peter 3, the Bible says this in verse number 1, "The second epistle, beloved, I now write to you, in both which I stir you up by your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers or mockers, walking in their own lust, living a life of lust and fleshliness. And here's what they say, where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." Those who are mockers or scoffers are those who turn up their nose at the fact that one day Jesus is coming again. Now listen, you go around talking about the fact that Jesus could come any day and you'll see people turn their noses up. All around our society, folks turn their nose up. You say, what do you mean they turn their nose up? You'll hear these words out of their mouth. I'm not sure I really believe all that stuff. By Jesus dying for my sins on the cross, raised the third day, coming again someday, turn up their nose at it. That is, I don't really need all of that. That is, I don't need any of that stuff. You knock on their door. You talk to them in your family reunion. You contact those in the government and other leaders, and they'll say, listen, I'm not sure I need all of it. Listen, that's fine for you, but I don't need that. I have no need for the cross. I have no regard for the second coming. That is mocking God. And I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me now, that God will not be mocked. He won't be. It'd be easy for God's people, those who know the Lord, to get a little bit discouraged, thinking that the mockery of God that is present today in our humanistic, materialistic society, and even in churches across this land that mock the truth of God's word, mock the reality of hell. I hear preachers in that area mock what the Bible says about the reality of the judgment of God. I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, you'd be discouraged to think that that's just going to keep going on and on. No accountability. When will there ever be any consequences or accountability for those who are in full rebellion against the Creator? And we live in it. We're living in a society in which the rebels have taken over and are positions of power. What you're seeing, ladies and gentlemen, is rebellion against God the Creator. Will there ever be accountability? Will there ever be any consequences? Listen to me now. God will not be mocked. He will not tolerate human contempt. The proud, the conceited, who think that they can disregard God and get by with it, are deceived. They're deceived. Paul explains that here because he not only writes about the deception of the sinner and the doom of the mocker, but the day of the harvest. Look at it again. We're back in our text now in verse number 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. And here's why, ladies and gentlemen. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Paul uses the illustration from the world of agriculture that you and I have become very familiar with over the past few services. And that is that when you sow seed in the springtime, you're going to reap a harvest in the fall. The principle of sowing and reaping applies to the word of agriculture, doesn't it? Because we know that if you plant some bean seeds in the springtime, you're going to reap a crop of beans later on at the harvest time. You understand that, don't you? Some of you were raised up on a farm. Some of you grow a garden. Some of you just know a little bit about this world. And you know, when God created it, God created the seed with the life within itself, Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And you can plant that seed in the ground, and miracle of miracle, the Creator's design is fulfilled. That little seed, out of that comes that little sprout, and before long, you have whatever it is that you planted in the ground. It might be beans. You know the reason why it works that way? Because God created it that way. Scientific method did not develop that. God did. He did. Well, the Bible tells us here, ladies and gentlemen, that this principle of sowing and reaping is what Paul uses here. It applies in the world of agriculture. It applies in the world of finances. You know, if you plant your money in the stock market, you're going to reap the consequences, and it could be good or it could be bad. Hey, the principle of sowing and reaping applies to our health. We know that if we put bad stuff in our bodies and practice an unhealthy lifestyle, we're going to reap the consequences of bad health. We understand this. The principle of sowing and reaping applies to every area of our life. And that's what Paul teaches us here to explain to us why it is that God will not be mocked. Paul uses it here to explain, ladies and gentlemen, makes it clear to us that disregarding God and treating Him with contempt will not stand. And the reason why is because lost humanity, the sinner, is going to reap according to what he or she sows. Paul's point in verse number 7 seems to be that what you reap is going to be determined by what you sow. If you want to reap green beans, you better plant some beans, hadn't you? You say, Pastor, I'd like to have some green beans this fall, so I'm going to plant some corn into the ground. And I'm looking at you and say, how's that going to work? I can't figure this out. There's a principle, ladies and gentlemen, that is that if you want to reap something, you better sow. You're going to reap what it is that you sow. Now listen, that not only applies to green beans, but it also applies to the soul of the sinner as well. The sinner who disregards God, doesn't need the cross, doesn't need God, listen, but lives a life of fleshness out of his old sinful nature, is going to reap exactly what he has sown in the end. That's what the Bible is telling us here. You're going to be reap what it is that you sow. Another important principle that you and I need to understand is that we always reap later than we sow. We reap what we sow and we reap later than we sow. In verse number 9, Paul explains that we're going to reap in due season. You see, you don't reap in the same season that you sow. You know that, don't you? There's a season for sowing and there's a season for reaping. And the season for reaping always comes later than the season for sowing. You say, when does it come? At the end. At the end. You're not going to reap a harvest of beans the day after you sow them. Somebody might say, well, I planted green beans in the ground. I went out there the next day and there wasn't any. I don't understand why there wasn't any the next day. I waited a week and there still wasn't any. There must be something wrong with that seed. None of you would do that. And the reason why is because you know that, listen to me now, that the reaping comes later on. At the end. At the end. That's when you're going to reap. So when you see the ungodly, the lost, the sinner in society mocking God, whether it be the secularist or whether it be the religious apostates of our day, mocking God in the cross, seeming to get by with it. Just remember, it may not be, let's remember this now, it may not be reaping time yet. Someday in the future, when the time is right, the harvest will come. And everyone will know in that day, God will not be mocked. He will not be. There is a harvest day coming, sinner. There's a harvest day coming. We always reap later than what we sow. We always reap according to what we sow. When harvest day comes, we'll reap according to what we have sown. Now in verse number 8, Paul draws a comparison between the sinner and the saint. The end of the sinner, that is, when harvest day comes, what's it going to be like in that day for the sinner? And what's it going to be like in the end for the saint? First of all, he writes in verse number 8 about those who are sowing to the flesh, and then he writes about those who are sowing to the Spirit. The difference between the flesh and the Spirit has already been taught in the book of Galatians in chapter number 5. In verse 16, he says, "This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." The idea is this, is that the Spirit of God is going in one direction, this flesh is going in the opposite direction. And those who are following after the flesh, they are the ones, ladies and gentlemen, who is a picture of those who've never turned to Christ, those who are still lost, those who are still in their sin. But those who are sowing to the Spirit, it's a picture of those who know the Lord, who've been born again, have the Spirit of God living on the inside of them. So when the Bible talks about those who are sowing to the flesh, it's talking about the sinner who has never turned to Christ. The person who is sowing to the flesh is the one who's controlled by the flesh, by their fallen nature. You see, there's planted on the inside of us, ladies and gentlemen, planted on the inside of us from the time of our conception and birth is a nature that has fallen and sinful, and you were born with it. And as we live out the desires and the appetites that is in the life of the fallen humanity that we live among, we are sowing to the flesh. You live the way you want to do and satisfy your old carnal sinful nature, and you're living a life of the flesh. Paul gives us a list of what that life looks like in chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, where he says, "The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." Here's where the flesh leads: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, all describing sexual sin, from adultery to lasciviousness, which means sexual sin against nature itself, including homosexuality and many other forms of perversion. And then he gets into some of the religious sins, idolatry and witchcraft. And then he gets into some of the social sins that affect our relationships with each other: hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings. And then he gets into murders and drunkenness and revelings. Listen, if that's the kind of life that you're living, the Bible says here, "I tell you before, as I've told you in times past, that they which do things such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." That's the lifestyle that describes the lost man. Those who are not a part of the kingdom. You say, what are they doing? Sowing to the flesh. Those who are lost live out of their flesh, live out of their old sinful nature. Listen to me now. One of these days, harvest time will come. And fallen humanity has been living out of the resources of their sinful nature. The Bible says they will reap corruption in this verse. That word corruption gives you the picture of a man that is dying. He takes his last breath and his body's lying silent there in the place where he died, and it begins the process of corruption. His body has been corrupting for a while. It's been diseased, and all of a sudden he dies and his body continues to corrupt. That's the idea here with this word corruption. That's lost humanity. That is sinful humanity of which you and I were born into when we came into the world, and that is that you and I have been living in corruption. The effects or the harvest of our sinful nature is corruption. It's not hard for us to see that, is it? Listen, we can see the corruption, the end result, the reaping of corruption when we think about the health that is deteriorating. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? I'm talking about your physical health's been going downhill. You say, what is it? You're reaping what you've sown. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? You're a sinner and sin has been taking its effect on your body, on your physical health. Not only that, but mental health as well. It's not just physical, but it's mental and emotional. Something's been wrong on the inside of you. You say, Pastor, I don't know what it is. Hey, you're reaping what you've sown. You sow to the flesh and you'll reap corruption, and you'll see it in your health. The health that is deteriorating, whether it be your physical health or whether it be your mental health or whether it be your emotional health, it's going downhill, ladies and gentlemen. And the reason why that we have such a mental and emotional health crisis in this country is because we are reaping what we've sown. Turned away from God, rejected God, thrown the Bible in the trash can, and you're going to reap what you sow, and we're reaping it, ladies and gentlemen. Health is deteriorating, whether it be physical, mental, and emotional, and social. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? The health of our nation, ladies and gentlemen, is on a downhill trend. We are not a healthy nation anymore. And the reason why is because we've turned up our nose at God, and God will not be mocked. We are reaping a harvest. Not only can you see the harvest, lost person in the health that is deteriorating, but in the home that is crumbling. When God established humanity, He made a family, Adam and Eve, and they started having children. God's order among humanity is established on the basis of the home. And as the home deteriorates, all of society does. And the home is crumbling. You and I live, ladies and gentlemen, in a nation now that can't tell the difference between, ladies and gentlemen, a man and a woman. Can't decide who I want to marry, whether a man or a woman. Don't even know what I am. You say, what's wrong? We are reaping what we have sown in this country. Turned away from God, turn up your nose at God, and you'll reap the harvest of corruption. It is corruption. You see it in the health that's deteriorating, the home that is crumbling, and then there's the hell that is awaiting. The ultimate corruption is the awful agony when death comes and a sinner wakes up, opens his eyes in a place called hell. Hey, just ask the rich man in Luke 16. The Bible says that he died. He mocked God. That is, he had a beggar laying at his gate full of sores who told him to repent and get right with God. He warned him and warned him, and he turned up his nose at him and wouldn't listen to him. God will not be mocked. Look at him now. He's in a place of torment begging for that beggar to come and put a drop of water on his tongue. God will not be mocked. He will not. The harvest coming for the sinner, a harvest of corruption. It's coming. Oh, what a terrible thing to be at the end, the time of the harvest, and not be saved. Listen to what Jeremiah wrote, and I'll move to my next point. Jeremiah, chapter 8 and verse number 20. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. The end of the sinner, the harvest is corruption. But notice with me the saint. He talks about those who are sowing to the Spirit in the same verse. Not only those who are sowing to the flesh, but those who are sowing to the Spirit. You say, who are those that are sowing to the Spirit? It's the one, ladies and gentlemen, who's encountered and has the seed of the Spirit planting on the inside of him. This is the one who was convicted by the Spirit, according to John chapter 16, verses 7 and following. That is, the Spirit of God came into the world to convict us of sin and righteousness and of judgment. This is the one that not only was convicted by the Spirit of his sinful condition, but he was born of the Spirit. Jesus said in John chapter number 3, if you're going to be a part of my kingdom, you have to be born of the Spirit, born again. Listen, these are the ones who not have been convicted by the Spirit and born of the Spirit, but they are now indwelt by the Spirit. The Spirit of God is living on the inside of their hearts. The Bible tells us that right here in this book in Galatians 4:6. The Bible says, and because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Something has happened to those who have been born again. Those who have become the sons of God. And that is, a living on the inside of us is the person of the Holy Spirit, indwelling us on the inside, and that changes everything. Now we have new life, a new life source, living on the inside of us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And listen, that changes everything. Now, instead of living out the desires and the appetites of the old fallen humanity, that is, just living out, sowing to the flesh, now, ladies and gentlemen, the Spirit of God lives on the inside of us, and those who are saved, guess what they're doing? They're walking in the Spirit. According to chapter 5 and verse 25, they are walking in the Spirit. Chapter 5 and verse 18, they are led by the Spirit. They got a brand new life. It's a fulfilling life. And the reason why is because the Spirit of God is the one that we're walking with. He's the one that we're following after. We got a direction to go, led by the Spirit of God. It is a fulfilled life. The life with the Spirit of God living on the inside of us is a fruitful life. The Bible says in chapter 5 and verse 22 and 23, it says that there is the fruit of the Spirit. Remember, it is a fruitful life. The Spirit of God who lives on the inside of us is producing in us. What's he producing? He's producing love. He's producing joy. He's producing peace. He's producing long-suffering. He's producing gentleness. He's producing goodness. He's producing faith. He's producing meekness. He's producing temperance or spirit control in our life. It's the opposite of what the flesh produces. According to chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, is what the Spirit produces. Chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. If you got the Spirit of God living on the inside of you, then listen to me now. You got a whole new life. It's a fulfilled life. It's a fruitful life. And listen to me now. It is a forever life. What is it that those who are born of the Spirit, those who are sowing to the Spirit, what do they reap when harvest time comes? What do they reap? We know what the sinner reaps, corruption. What does the saint reap? He reaps a brand new life. It's fulfilled, it's fruitful, and it is a forever life. It is life in the end, life everlasting. It is forever. Oh yeah, instead of reaping a life full of depravity and corruption, those who have the life of the Holy Spirit reap a life of purity and Christ-likeness. Instead of reaping an eternity separated from God in hell, those who have the Spirit of God living on the inside of them, who've been born again, are alive eternally and looking forward to new heavens and a new earth. We have life everlasting. Don't you love John 3? Oh, John tells us over and over again about this everlasting life that those who've been born again have. In the same chapter where Jesus was talking about the new birth, here's what he said. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. The last verse of that chapter in John 3 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's right. One of these days, harvest day, will be here. For the sinner, the harvest is continued corruption. Not only the continued deterioration of their health, physically, mentally, emotionally, socially, not only the continued crumbling of their home, But then there's the hell that awaits. Corruption. But for the saint, those who've realized they need Jesus, those who've humbled themselves as a sinner at the cross and trusted in Christ alone, when the end comes, what they're going to reap is the life of the Spirit. Not only the fulfilled life we've been living, the fruitful life we've been experiencing, but the forever life in His presence forever and ever and ever. In that story about the rich man and the poor beggar in Luke 16, the harvest day came. In the end, at the end of the in the early beginnings of the story, you start feeling sorry for the poor beggar, don't you? Laying at the rich man's gate full of sores. You kind of look up with a little bit of respect to the rich man. He's had everything he wants every day of his life, fared sumptuously every day. But by the time you get to the end of the story, the opposite is true. The reason why is because the end has come. And the harvest is being reaped. And the man that knew Christ, the beggar that laid at his gate, is in the presence of God in a place of comfort. And the rich man, the one who didn't need God, the one who mocked, the one who was self-deceived because he thought he had everything he needed. He thought he had everything he needed. He had his money. He had his friends. All he had to do was write a check or put a card. He could do any, he could have everything he wanted. Every day had everything he wanted. Had no sense of need for God. Therefore, he turned up his nose at God. But listen to me. In the end, he reaped corruption. Lifted up his eyes in an awful place of torment. Separated from God. Here's the message. It's harvest time theology. And that is that one of these days, the end is going to come. Harvest day will be here. Those who've sown to the flesh, those who've mocked, turned up their nose at God and His provision in Christ, will reap terrible corruption. And those who've sown to the Spirit, have encountered the Spirit, been born of the Spirit, will reap life everlasting. Let me ask you the most obvious question. And that is when the end comes, when harvest time comes, what will you reap? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and your people and what you're revealing to us. Father, I pray for those who are here that have never been born again, those who may be listening, those who may be hearing, that God, you'd prick their hearts. Draw them to Christ. Pray for your people, Father. God, those that love you, those who've, Father, been born of the Spirit, have the Spirit of God living on the inside of them, who, like that poor beggar, are living a struggling life, that, Father, you would encourage their hearts. Father, that they would realize, Lord, that while it may be difficult now, that there's a harvest day coming, that those who have the life of the Spirit are going to live everlasting, going to live eternally. God, those, Father, who don't, they may be rejoicing now. They may be prospering now. They may be getting their way now. But God, we know that you will not be mocked. And there's a harvest day coming. Would you do your work in those hearts? Would you draw those individuals to yourself? Father, would you bless your people with encouragement and strength? And we're going to give you the praise for what you're about to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.